Daniel chapter 3 is where we find ourselves this morning. Yes, an iconic story, one of those just stories in the Bible. The fiery furnace. Whew! And it would be awesome if we got there this morning, but we won't. Because we don't want to skip the part that comes before the fiery furnace. If you've been here for a short amount of time, we have been known to stretch chapters of the Bible out for months. And I'm not kidding. Not for the sake of just stretching them out, but because when you slow down, sometimes you look, you notice things and you see things. Will we get to the fiery furnace? Next week, Lord willing, yes. And I think it will build upon what we see this morning in the first half of Daniel chapter 3. So, where we left off last week, if you weren't here last week, and if you were here last week, this may bring back a memory there. So, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, ruler of Babylon, had a dream. It was a terrifying dream. He couldn't figure out what it was about. He asked all of his magicians and Chaldeans and sorcerers and all of that stuff to come and please not interpret the dream. Please tell me what the dream is first so I know that you're not a con man. And after you tell me what my dream was, then interpret my dream for me and tell me what it meant. And so they couldn't. God used Daniel to interpret the king's dream, and it was a statue of differing metals. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then at the very bottom, iron and clay. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's just blown away because, wow, that's the S. And then Daniel gives the interpretation of what it is. And he just says, King, you are the head. Your kingdom is the head. It's gold. It has, it's powerful. It has value. And then he described kingdoms that were to come, not necessarily in a whole bunch of words, but how one would come after the other. And what Daniel didn't have, or what we, you know, they didn't have at that day and age, is we can look back in history and go, what were the kingdoms that came afterwards? And we can see that there were kingdoms. The Medo-Persian Empire that came after Babylon, the Grecian Empire after them, the Roman Empire after them, and then modern powers, all the way from 476 AD to the near future. And, you know, you may hear this phrase, and people will say this phrase, oh, you know, Christians, they talk about, you know, they're living in the end times. End times, end times, end times. This is why we say we live in the end times, because we could look back in history and say, huh, are we in the time of the head, Babylon? No. Mm-mm. How about Medo-Persia? No. Greece? No. Rome? No, that was a while ago. Where are we? If this is a timeline set up and down with the oldest events at the top and the newest events at the bottom, guess where we are? The feet. There ain't any more statue left after that. We're in the end times. Because also with this dream was that there was this rock that was going to come. And I think we have a picture. Yeah, look at that thing. This rock is going to come out of what appears to be nowhere, and is going to take out the statue at the feet. It's going to destroy whatever that kingdom is that's represented by the feet, which, by the way, is the one we're in. And then the entire statue, whatever it has in common, all of that will come crumbling down because you chop the feet out and everything's going to follow. And the thing that's in common with the statue is it's a worldview, because you can either serve the Lord, or you can serve, second option, anything less than God. And the thing that's in common with the statue is that all of those world powers were interested in themselves. Interested in, kind of like the Tower of Babel, hey, let's just all gather together and we can do whatever we want. We don't even need God because we have ourselves. That mentality is continued from the Tower of Babel in Genesis, through the Babylonian, Persian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman, and current world empires, kingdoms. Jim, including the world we live in. Have you seen the news lately? We live in a world that doesn't believe it has any need for God. Worship God? No, we'd rather just worship something far less, like ourselves. If we go to the first image again, the statue, I didn't state this last week, but there are differing compositions of metal there as you go down. But the one that has similarities are the last two. And really, the last two may not even be two separate ones. It just may be one extended one. Because you have iron, Roman Empire, and then you have the kingdoms that we're in now, which are iron and clay. And it's almost as if the Roman Empire and the mentality of the Roman Empire never came to an end. We just live in a modern version of it. But it's weaker than the Roman Empire because there's this clay mixed in. And like toes, they begin to separate out and they don't mesh well. Again, have you looked at world events lately? Not just in one part of the world, but in all of our world. We live in a world in conflict. We want to be able to do it all by ourselves, but we can't do it all by ourselves. So that's kind of the things that we looked at last week. I wonder what King Nebuchadnezzar's reaction is going to be to all of this stuff. And so the title of this morning's message is Made to Worship, and we're going to start right in verse 46 of chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2. Some of you thought I forgot the last few verses. I did last week. But we're going to catch them now, and we're going to go into chapter 3. So let's pray, and we'll go into Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are in authority above all things. There is no one higher than you, God. So all the kingdoms of the world that have been and that are even right now are under your authority. I thank you for the peace that that gives us, because our God and our Father is in charge. Lord, that your peace would fill our hearts as we speak of time still yet to come. Holy Spirit, please give me your words that would be beneficial to the hearer, that would challenge us to walk closer with you. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. Then, after hearing all this stuff, King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't do that. Fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and an incense be offered up to him. Remember, Daniel was like, hey, this isn't me, but the king's doing it. Verse 47, the king answered and said to Daniel, look at these words. These will come in handy in this chapter we're reading today. Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal this mystery. And that's an acknowledgement from the most powerful man in the most powerful kingdom at the time, falling on his face and saying, your God is the God over all. And King Nebuchadnezzar was described as the King of Kings. If you look in the words there, he describes the God of Daniel as the Lord of Kings. Your God is above me. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here. Your God is above everybody and he knows mysteries. Verse 48. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So now Daniel's all of a sudden over them. Daniel made a request of the king and he appointed, hear their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Daniel remembered his friends of like mind and like heart and said, hey, can they be placed? If you appreciate who I am as a person and who God made me to be, you'll really appreciate my friends. Please put them in positions of authority and you will see the same kind of blessing and the same heart that I have in them. So his friends are there over the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. You know, the similarities between this story and the one we read in Genesis with Joseph coming in right under the rule of Pharaoh. I mean, talk about the fast track. The fast track from the king's prison, the Pharaoh's prison, to second in command. That's pretty fast. Talk about, you know, promotion. And here we see for Daniel, they were about to kill Daniel and his friends. And Daniel goes from that spot to, I have you over all the wise men of Babylon and you can be in my court. And you can recommend to me who you want to be wherever and I'll listen to your recommendation, Daniel. Wow. How God does things. God's scale of promotion and the speed at which it happens, it's amazing. When God wants something to happen, no one can stop it. So Nebuchadnezzar, we must note this, is blown away by the dream and the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar agrees with Daniel, and he rewards Daniel, and he agrees that Daniel's God is over everyone. We need to remember that as we read the next chapter. Nebuchadnezzar knows that God is powerful. So let's look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Now, some time has gone by. We don't know how long, but it was long enough for King Nebuchadnezzar to start a building project. Let's look at what he built. Verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, 90 feet, and its breadth 6 cubits, 9 feet, 90 by 9. It's a very tall and narrow thing. So maybe it's like an obelisk or a spire or something like that. But it's an image of gold. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So in a flat area, he puts this, in their day and age, skyscraper. Like, you know, Burj Khalifa in, you know, Dubai. Like, that's what we're talking about here. And it's made out of gold. People would see it from a ways off, and it was trying to make a statement. I wonder what the statement was. Let's look, verse 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So whatever this was an image of something. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was also a dream of an image. Okay, let's keep looking here. Verse 3. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind..." I just think of people with kilts out there, but it... "And every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Let's just say that they had an entire orchestra. Not one instrument, not two instruments. A year ago, we had the orchestra from Arcata High School meet here at the church. The orchestra, the choir, and a couple other groups from the high school met over here while their building was being built, the performance hall. And so 5 days a week from 8:30 to 3 or so, you would end up having high school students coming in and out of the church building for about a year and a half. Now, is there a benefit to that? Oh, there's plenty of benefits to that. One, though, that I did not expect. It was right when the Force Awakens movie was about to come out. And, you know, it's like 8:30 in the morning, and Heather and I are sitting there in the office talking, and all of a sudden... you hear, I mean, it was awesome. It's like, no way. And like, you open that door. And it was an orchestra in here. I'm like, this is awesome. Wow. There's something about, you know, you get everybody together on the same sheet of music, all playing the same thing. It's powerful. Nebuchadnezzar used that powerful thing for his own purposes, though. Let's get the orchestra together. It's a massive production, huge production. We've got the image. It's in gold. Also, by the way, that's a lot of gold. So probably like the things that were built there was wooden scaffolding with an outside layer of gold, if you will. Not solid, you know, 90 feet by 9 feet of gold. But... as this thing is set up, it's there, and then the orchestra is around it. Go! And all of a sudden, the orchestra hits their first note, and there's something that they need to do, which is they need to fall down and they need to worship this image. It's an image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And look at this. Is there any consequence? What if I don't feel like it? What if I think it's wrong? What about that? Verse 6. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, we need to look at this in the context of what we have here. God told Nebuchadnezzar in his dream what will happen. Not what may happen, what probably will happen, what will happen with absolute certainty. King Nebuchadnezzar, here is the dream, and I will send somebody to give you the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar, we just saw, acknowledged that God is God over all. He has all authority. He can reveal mysteries. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar has? He has some time to think about it. It's not that he doesn't know that God is God over all, that Daniel's God is the true God. It's that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like it. He doesn't like that he's just ahead, because that means that his rule is going to come to an end. He doesn't like that. And see, the thing is, you and I, when God reveals something to us that we don't like, you have a couple choices you can make. One, if you don't like it, you can, one, ask God to change your heart so that your heart falls in line with God's will. That's a choice you have. And that, let me just recommend that one to you. That's a really good one. Because the second choice is not so good, and that's that you defy God and you harden your heart. See, when God reveals something to you and God's not like, hey, it may go this way, it will go this way. I don't like that. Well, ask God to change your heart, or the other thing you're going to do is you're going to defy God. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do here? He defies God's certain proclamation, and he decides to build a statue or some image that didn't just have the top or the head of gold, it was all gold. You know what Nebuchadnezzar was saying? My kingdom will have no end, top to bottom. That's why it's important to read the Bible in the context that it's in, because if we just read Daniel chapter 3, we would just go, oh yeah, he just built a statue and you know you got to worship it. That statue, that image means something on the basis of the dream we just read about in the last chapter. He is looking at God going, forget you. Yeah, I'm just the head of a statue? No, I am everything. I am going to last forever. And I'm going to show you and everybody. And I'm going to build this thing, and they're going to worship me like they will forever. You know, those kingdoms that we saw with that statue in the dream, the Babylonians thought they were going to last for a long, 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 long time. The Medo-Persians, the Medes and the Persians, they thought they were going to last for a long, 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 long time. The Grecians? The Romans? How about the United States of America? Let's just bring it into 2017. Oh, we're going to be here. Do you know that that's what everybody has said before us? See, there's something to be said to learn from other people's mistakes. And I think if we as people who live in this nation at this time, if we can just be honest and say our nation is imperfect and it will not last forever. You know, there are statements, they're like, oh, those colors, the colors on the flag, like they'll never fade. They will absolutely fade. You know when they're going to fade? When Jesus comes back. The problem is this. You have people that are like, I'm an American first, and oh, I also like Jesus. You've got your order all messed up because you have your priority on a temporary kingdom that will soon fade away. See, and that's, Jim, you're not being very patriotic. I was born in this country. I'm so thankful that I was born in this country. I could be born in India, a country that is predominantly Hindu. But out of God's providence and his decision, I was born in New York, of all places. So I'm really thankful for being in this country, but I'm not going to suddenly lie and put this country in a position above God, because it never has and never will have that position. And any Christian that is confused about that is going to have their walk be a confusing walk. America! Man, are you as passionate about Jesus? Well, Jesus is, he's cool. As long as he lines up with America! You got your kingdoms all messed up. One's an eternal kingdom and one is a temporary one. You know, these people, they had a choice. Here's this image. And when the orchestra plays, you bow down and you worship this image that King Nebuchadnezzar has put up. And, you know, we're going to have to say this, that I'm pretty sure that there was at least a good number of people there that were like, I'm pretty sure this is wrong. And they still did it. They still chose to. Well, we were forced to. No, no, no. You have a choice. You have a choice on what you do. Now, maybe they compromised and bowed. They knew what they were doing was wrong, but they did it because they justified it. Maybe it was, well, I want to be liked by other people. I don't want to be the odd person out. Maybe it's because they didn't want to have any conflict. We'll compromise in amazing ways when we want to avoid conflict. See, Christian, this world is not a playground, it's a battleground, which means you're going to have conflict, and if you are avoiding conflict, then you are compromising. If you're avoiding conflict for the sake of avoiding conflict, because sometimes God's like, hey, I brought you into the situation, and there's going to be a fight, and you need to stand your ground. I don't like disagreements. I want everybody to like me. I'm just going to, you know what you're going to do? Compromise. That's what you're going to do. And here, on the plain of Dura, in front of this golden image, people compromised. I do know that some of them thought that was the right thing to do and they had no issues with it. But I'm telling you, there were those there that they had to know, no, this isn't right. Including, remember, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and Daniel were not the only four Hebrew boys that were brought from Jerusalem. What about all of their peers? As they're looking around and they're seeing their peers go, you know, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Unless it's wrong, in which case you don't. Hey, in America, just do as the Americans do. Unless it's wrong, in which case you don't. Well, Jim, I mean, that means I'm not going to be liked by everybody. Is that news? That's not news. Come on. That can't be news. Well, I just don't like conflict. How do you like that conflicted, compromising feeling you have inside now? How does that feel? You're going to have conflict someplace. Don't have it within you because you're compromising and you're living like a chameleon. You know, in psychology, they try to describe some of these, our human nature. And there's some words that get used and some definitions. I'd like to just show you some of them. They're very interesting. One of them is conformity. What is conformity? Conformity can be defined as behavior in accordance with socially accepted conventions or standards. You're going to conform because this is what we kind of do. It's kind of what's done in this area, region, family, whatever, right? And here's another one, a little longer word or phrase, normative social influence. What is that? It's the idea that we conform in order to fuel our need to be liked or to belong. Not because it's right, but because what's the motivation for normative social influences? You are conforming because you want to be liked and you want to belong. And so that is your God. Your God is, I just want everybody to like me. That's going to cost you a lot. That's going to cost you a lot. And for those that bowed, that they knew it wasn't right and they bowed, there was a cost to that. There was a man, his name was Solomon Ash, and he had a test, if you will, and I think we have the test screens. Can we put those ones up? I think we have the first test screen before you. Yeah, so the Solomon Ash test, thank you, here. Basically, the way that this would work is you would see the first card with the line, and then you would be asked which line on the second card is the same length as the line on the first card. And, you know, it's a test that, well, clearly A is shorter, unless you have a seat with a weird angle. Clearly A is shorter than that test, the line, and clearly B is taller. So even though C is the furthest away, you can pretty much be sure that C is that answer. And so the way that this conformity study was done, this is in the 1950s, he would have 8 young men sit at a table, and it would appear as if they were sitting at random, but the thing is, 7 of them were in on it, and only one of them was being tested. And what would happen was, the way that it was seated was, the person being tested was always in the last position, and they would run this test 18 times, so 18 different cards with 18 different answer keys, and you'd kind of like figure out which one was which. And they would start at the first guy and go all the way down to the last guy who was truly the one being tested. And here's what they did. For the first 2 rounds of the 18 rounds of asking the same, you know, the question, they had the 7 people in that group that was in on it give the right answer. Oh, yeah, yeah, that, you know, for this example. Oh, yeah, it's C, 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 C. And they would give it out loud so that you could hear what other people were saying. C, 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 C. And then the test subject, C. But it felt good that it was also what everybody else said. And then they do it a second time. And they would also all pick the right answer again. And then the third time around, of the 18 times of doing it, they would intentionally pick the wrong one. Oh, yeah, it's B. And then it's to look at that last guy. B. And then it gets to him. B? You know what? So of all the people that are being tested in this test, of the group of people who were the ones that didn't know, 75% of the test subjects at some point gave the wrong answer intentionally to conform. They didn't want to be the different person. And how often did they pick the wrong answer? Those 75% of those 25% of the people, it's just awesome. They're just like, dude, you people are crazy. You guys are nuts. Clearly the answer is this, no. But 75, three quarters of the people, well, I know it's not right, but I don't want to be that guy. And so of that 75%, did they always pick the wrong answer when everybody else picked the wrong answer? No, but about a third of the time they picked the wrong answer. And remember, here's the word, intentionally picked the wrong answer. You know, Solomon Ash, as he was going through this study, and I don't know that he's a believer by any means. He's just looking at human nature. And human nature has not changed in history. Back from the Tower of Babel, fast forward to Daniel, fast forward to these three Hebrew boys in front of a golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, to today. It hasn't changed. Human nature has not changed. And here's the quote after the study that Solomon Ash said. He said, look at this, so amazing. The tendency to conformity in our society is so strong that reasonably intelligent and well-meaning young people are willing to call white black. This is a matter of concern, you think? It raises questions about our ways of education and about the values that guide our conduct. Ah, but you see, what Solomon Ash is saying here is that there must be something that guides our values. Something superior than us. Something that sets the standard. Because if not, guess who the standard bearers are? Ourselves. And all it takes is a few people to go, oh, I think that's the right answer, even though it's wrong. And all of a sudden, the one person that's like, I know it's not right to do, but I don't want to be that one. And this is in 1950. He said that intelligent and well-meaning young people are willing to call white black. How's that turned out in the 60 years since then? 70 years since then? And how will that turn out in the future going forward? You know, today we can recognize this normative social influence as being called, you could call it peer pressure. Something in the 1950s. But it existed even before that. So I have to ask you a question. Will you be swayed to do what's wrong because almost everybody else is doing it? I know what the right answer is. No, Pastor Jim, of course I won't. Yeah, okay, I get it, right. It's church, you're going to give the right answer. No, I'm asking a personal question. Will you be swayed to do what's wrong because almost everybody else is doing it? I'm telling you, what's happening right here in the sanctuary, us meeting and worshiping the Lord and acknowledging that He is God and that we are not, this is the minority view in our society. There are those that are Christians because, you know, it's America and it's just kind of the thing. And, you know, of course, under America is where I put me being a Christian. What's happening in here and what happens in churches in our community and in our nation where Jesus is lifted high and He is the one over all, that is the minority view. How does it feel for you to be in the minority? Welcome to the minority. You're in it. How does that feel? Because if you think it's going to get easier, it's not going to get easier. Because what happens with studies like that that repeat themselves, guess what? Those that may be in this view, well, you know, a lot of people out there say that this is right. And so how could so many people be wrong? They could be wrong if they're being convinced that the wrong answer is the right answer. Now, are you going to fall for that? Are you going to conform to their view? I think each one of us wants to rebel just a little bit. I know I do. I like rebelling. I'm weird. Well, I'm going to reference two Star Wars movies in the same Bible study. But, you know, I think something about the latest Star Wars movie that people like is this idea of being a rebel. I rebel because I'm a rebel. I mean, I just do it. And I think there's something in the heart of people that are just like, yeah, just want to go against and stick it to the man. And yeah, listen, as a Christian, you can rebel. It's just a question of what you rebel, who you're rebelling against. I would recommend highly to you and plead with you, do not rebel against God. You will lose. People have tried before, and God has withstood everyone. But you know what you can rebel against? And it doesn't mean like you take up arms and all that other stuff, but you can rebel against the world structure of how things are running and what's important, what the world says is important. You can rebel against that. Hey, listen, you know, I mean, I understand you're all religious and stuff and you go to church and you do all that stuff, but, you know, don't take it so seriously. No, I'm going to absolutely take it seriously. You know, Jesus was a really good guy, but like, let's not go crazy and like, just like, you know, he's not like everything. Oh, I'm going to rebel against that thought right now. Yeah, he is absolutely everything. Well, you're not going to be popular. Well, I'm a rebel. And I like it. You know who else was a rebel? Jesus. When he came, he flew in the face of what the world says was important. He loved people that the world ignored. He took time for and saw things that the world and the way that the world is wired and has been for a long time to think, they missed completely. And if we are children of Jesus, then you know what? You're going to come up against this world system and this worldview that exists even in our day and age. You know, Romans 12:2, look at this. Do not be conformed to this world. Talking about conformity. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. What does God want me to do? Test it out. Test your walk with God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. See, the difference between what the world does, the world is like, you need to do what we tell you to do or there's a consequence. And we will dish out some consequence against you. We will shun you. We will reject you. We will make fun of you. We will minimize you. Well, Jim, isn't that what you do? I mean, here with Christianity, isn't it any different? You're like, hey, you need to follow Jesus. Or what? Or else? Lock the doors. Punish anybody that disagrees. No. All we're doing here is giving you a perspective that you will not get out there. And here's the thing. We respect your intelligence and your ability to reason through it to come to the correct conclusion. So we're not forcing you to do anything. We're just giving you a second option. And let me tell you, a much better option. But you get to choose what you do. No one here is forcing you. Jesus never forces himself on anybody. You have to choose to love him. But the world, you better fit into our mold or else. So back to this topic of the orchestra and all of that stuff and the music and they're worshiping, right? Man, I could have an entire message on church worship, right? I have to say this, that as a church, we are so blessed by the worship, and specifically, what form of worship am I talking about? Worship through music. We are absolutely blessed at this church because it's God that put it together the way that it is. I've had some folks ask, how do you have so many worship leaders? How do they have so many different styles? Well, you know, we went online, Craigslist, wanted worship leader, and we put in the styles that we wanted, and it matched us, and then that's how we got what we got. No! You know what we did? We just said, Lord, whatever you want for us, you pick. And you know what God did? God brought people to our fellowship. God used them and their gifts and talents. And so then what worship looks like here is what God is allowing worship to look like in music. Now, you know, sometimes the topic of conversation going back from church can be, what do you think about the worship? That's the wrong question. I take that back. I'm sorry. No, that's a good question. It's just being asked to the wrong person. It's not whether I think the worship was good or you think the worship was good. Pastor Jim, don't you want to know what I thought about the worship? Not really, no. Here's why. It's not for you. Think about this. Worship is not for you. Do you benefit from it? Absolutely. I do too. I love it. It's not for me though. It's for him. So remember I said that the question isn't a bad question. It's just you're asking it to the wrong person if you're not asking the person for who it is. So maybe after service today, you can ask God, what did you think about my worship to you? was my worship to you acceptable? That's really the question. You see, churches, because we're made out of imperfect humans, we get all stuck on this, and I don't know about that arrangement and that chord progression and this and all, oh, the chorus was repeated, or it was too short, or oh no, and look, they have digital drums, and ah, and it's just like... Or it could be in other ways of like, oh no, look at this, it's just hymns. It's all hymns. Hymns are great, they're deep, they're rich, they have 1,000 verses, they're amazing, it's awesome. Oh look, there's the choir, there's the choir. The robes all match, the robes are awesome. Don't you like the robes? The robes are great. Wait, stop! And then, because of all of this talk, we've forgotten what worship actually is. It's not for you. Stop making it all about you. I'm speaking to myself as well. Jim, isn't every song, though? You're the pastor of the church, so every song must be what you like. No, 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 not necessarily. Oh, well, then you must really tell the worship leaders when it's like, listen, you're a little pitchy on that song. You should really change it, and you should change your arrangement. If you ask our worship leaders, I don't have those kind of conversations with them. Why? Because the Lord brought them here, and I trust that God the Holy Spirit will empower them and use them. And so every Sunday, in the same way that you're like, I wonder what we're going to get today, it's kind of like a surprise goodie bag. You're just like, I don't know what it's going to be, but here's what I know. God's going to use whoever he's called up here to lead us into the throne room. And if I have a willing heart, I can experience that as well. Okay, but Pastor Jim, what about those songs that you're just, you just have a hard time with, the song or a chorus or a style or a vocal range or whatever, okay? How do you must experience that. Oh yeah, absolutely do experience that. What do you do then? Here's what I do, and maybe you can do this too. If it's a song that I'm just like, yeah, not really, not, it's not really my favorite. You know what I do? I open my eyes and I look around and I look for someone. It doesn't take very long in here. I look for someone who isn't here. I mean, they're here physically in body, but they're not here in spirit. They're in the presence of God. And you know what I do? I look at them, and that is enough for me to be blessed by whatever worship song is being played at that moment. Because it's not about me. I just think that's so important, church. When you leave church today, you should ask God, God, well, how was my worship to you today? Was it acceptable to you? And if it wasn't, guess who needs to change something? You do. What does it need to change? Your heart. You know, church family, I love church family. Church family is awesome, but we all have expectations when we walk into church. I don't know what your expectations were when you walked in here this morning, but we can have disappointment when our expectations are, you know, I thought it was going to be this way, and it was this way. And our disappointment is the gap between what we thought it was going to be and what it actually was. And the larger that is, the more disappointment we could have, even though what happened may not be wrong. It's all about our expectations. And I have to tell you, are your expectations based on what God wants you to think about, or are they just your preferences? Because we can get all upset by our own preferences. Matthew Westerholm, he's a pastor, Matthew Westerholm, and he said this about Sunday morning church, and it just made me smile, and I had to share it. Look at this. Sunday morning is more like a dinner with family at home than a dinner out at an expensive restaurant. And there are people that come to church Sunday after Sunday. I'm not saying our church specifically. I just mean church in general. They come to church expecting like they're going out to some fine restaurant. That wasn't how I liked it. Can I get another water, please? This is a bit cold. Can you please tell the cook that this isn't the way I like it? Send it back. But you're at home, Mom, this food isn't whack. It's good. It's awesome food. Food is so good. I'm so glad I have food because I could starve. With that in mind, Sunday morning is more like dinner in with family at home than like a dinner out at an expensive restaurant. So when you have dinner in with your family at home, are your siblings across the way going to make funny faces or trying to make you laugh or do something or distract you or be like, yes, welcome to family dinner? Well, that annoys me, or that, oh really, welcome to family. Have you never been in a family? That person's annoying me. That's part of family. That happens. Maybe if we dealt and we treated our church as more like dinner with family, so that when family members act like family members, we're not so put off because we weren't expecting some fine dining at some exquisite restaurant full of perfect people, of which you're not one, and neither am I. So what do you expect from the people at your church? I know we started at worship here because we're talking about them worshiping this golden image here, but what's your expectation? Seriously, what's your expectation when you come to church? I want to tell you this, be careful that you do not use yourself as the standard to evaluate other people. And yet we all do that. And yet that's what we do. Our expectations are based on us being the standard. That's messed up. Because we're messed up. Comedian George Carlin, I don't quote him very often, but this is an interesting one. He said this, and I think it really strikes a chord. Anybody driving slower than you is an idiot, and anybody driving faster than you is a maniac. And you know, you kind of think about that and you go, yeah, if it's not exactly right, if the porridge isn't exactly my temperature, then it's wrong. If the worship isn't exactly in my narrow band of preference, it's wrong because it's crazy or it's just they just don't know what they're doing. Maybe you're just so narrow. I don't know, third option? Ooh, only God can expand that to just go, you know, I'm just so thankful, Lord, that there's something. So, you know, we look at the plain of Dura and we look at this time here with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and they're standing there. And the question is, who will you worship? I mean, a majority of the people, overwhelming majority of people, bow down and worship the statue made by human hands. Christians, we do not worship a statue. There's no statue here for us to worship because we worship a perfect God who requires no statue. You know, God didn't send a statue. He sent his only son for us. He sent himself for us. So, you know, you want to worship God. I just want to worship him. Jim, I truly want to worship him. It's more than just worship music. It's with your giving. Giving? Time, finances, resources, whatever. That's a form of worship as well. Jesus himself had some things to say about worship. Look what Jesus said about worship. John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming and is now here. It's here already. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father, God the Father, is seeking such people to worship him. God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and truth. What do you get the guy that has everything? What is God looking for? He wants you to worship him in spirit and truth. That would bless your Father's heart. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So you bring your spirit in alignment with God, the Holy Spirit. You don't ask God to fall in line with you. You fall in line with where God is. All right, four more verses. Let's look at these verses here. So almost everybody's bowing, but come on, if you know the story, you know that there's more that's happening here. Verse 8, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, ligon, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship the golden image shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Why would these Chaldeans be sore against these Jewish boys? Why? Well, because they showed them up when Daniel gave the interpretation that they couldn't. And all of a sudden, God promoted them above these Chaldeans. So the Chaldeans are pretty jealous and are looking for any way to get back at them. I will say this. You have to remember that when you follow after the Lord and when you do the right thing, you will have opposition. Don't feel like opposition means you're going in the wrong direction. Sometimes you're opposed because you are walking in exactly the right direction. It's not God opposing you. It's the way this world is wired that's opposing you. You can worship God even when people are opposing you. I know that we think like, it's really rough right now. It's really hard right now. I can't worship God right now because things aren't great. When things are great, then I'll begin to worship God. I want to tell you that you can worship God even as things aren't great, even as your situation is challenging. Tozer had this quote, and it talked about worshiping God from the depth of your soul. Look at this. Maybe a bit hard for you to read. I'll read it. To worship God from the depths of the human soul is to discover worship in its purest form, unaffected by the world around. Pure worship has nothing. The world can't affect worship. Unaffected by the world around, and it is deeper than any mere human emotion. I understand worship can be emotional, but worship transcends emotion. And worship isn't affected. It doesn't have to be affected by the world. You can be having the hardest day and have a reason to worship God still. And you can still worship him. Jim, I'm grieving. A sorrow has come into my life. Then you can worship him with a sorrowful heart. It's okay. You can do that. And you should do that. Well, Jim, you know, can you give me an example? I mean, have you experienced that? I have experienced that. But my example, I don't think is as good as the example I'm about to give. Because even Jesus faced opposition. And Jesus was perfect. I take you to a scene which we're going to remember in just a few minutes. The Lord's Supper. It's done. And after it was done, Jesus is walking with his disciples to the garden. And as he's walking to the garden, the walk from the upper room or from where they met to the garden, the distance of that walk, I know we think these walks are long, it's a distance from here to the plaza. That's the distance. It's not, things were not that far away. So from the time of leaving here to if you decide to walk to the plaza and you time yourself, that's not going to take you very long. That's the amount of time that Jesus had. And he, being perfect and being God, and he knew what was coming. He knew that arrest and horrific punishment for nothing that he did. He was going to be brutalized in a few hours for nothing he did, for the sins of the world. And what could Jesus do? Jesus at that moment could have just said, "Hey, Jesus, you look kind of heavy. What's going on?" "Hey, Peter, it's not right now. I'm kind of got a heavy moment going right now in my life. Something big is coming up. Ah, come on, Jesus. It'll be fine. No, you don't understand. Back off, Peter. In fact, all of you just go away. I just need to be by myself because something huge is about to happen and I can't. Jesus, let's sing a song. I'm not in the singing of song mode right now." But that's not what Jesus did. It's just one verse, and it's right at the end of the Last Supper in Matthew and Mark's account. We'll look at Matthew's account here, Matthew 26:30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives after the Last Supper." Now, who would be leading that hymn? Who would be the person in charge of leading the music? Jesus. And at a Passover meal, what kind of a song would they be singing? Well, the song, the lyrics to those songs are actually in your Bible, and they would be between Psalm 113 and 118. Those are psalms called the Egyptian Hallels. In other words, they're the psalms of praise and the songs of praise for the people of Israel as they left captivity and bondage in Egypt. So after the Passover, traditionally what they would sing, and you can see those songs, you can see the lyrics. They're right there, Psalm 113 to 118. Who would be leading these songs? Jesus. Even though he has the cross just a few hours away, Jesus finds reason to worship God and set the example, even though he's about to enter into a hard time. We're getting near the end of our study, and you guys are doing awesome, and I want to show you a few verses from one of those psalms, just so you have an idea of what Jesus might have been singing. And Jesus would, if it was a responsive kind of a song, Jesus would sing one line, and then everybody else would sing Alleluia. We kind of have kids' songs like that. "Praise ye the Lord." There you go. "Praise ye the Lord." Exactly. So you get the gist of it. Jesus is from memory now, singing these songs. How cool to have Jesus. You know, maybe you don't think of Jesus the worship leader, but Jesus was a worship leader too. Jesus the worship leader is leading his people as he's on his way to the cross, singing words like this. Look at them. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. And they may say, Alleluia, or His steadfast love endures forever. Look at this. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Look at these next two verses. Powerful when you know where Jesus is about to go. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I don't know what situation you're in on this Sunday morning, but you can worship God in whatever situation you're in. If Jesus can worship on His way to the cross, He just set the example for all of us. Don't ever think, I can't worship God now. Worship is not based on your circumstances. Worship is based on the one that you are worshiping. And God is always worthy to be worshiped. So church, let's worship God because of who He is. And my prayer is that we would worship God with our whole lives, in spirit and in truth. Worship team, you can come on up here. And the men are going to head over and gather the communion elements. We're going to pass them out during this worship song. Hold on to them. And then at the end of the worship song, together we'll remember what Jesus did for them and we'll partake of them together, okay? So let's worship our Lord with our whole hearts. As you hold the communion elements in your hand, we remember a real person who died a real death for us. Worshipping on His way there. Worshipping on His way there. Leading us in worship. Jesus said, as long as you do this in remembrance of Me. And so because we can forget so quickly, we do this every couple weeks and we remember what Jesus has done for us. As you hold the bread in your hand and you look at it and you see its roughness and you see how it's punctured, and remember that it represents a person who loved you deeply and who gladly, with joy in his heart, went to the cross for you. Jesus, we thank You so much for being such an amazing example for each of us. You didn't respond with anger when anger was shown to You. You didn't hate people that hated You. You loved everyone. You worshiped. You kept Your eyes on Your Father. Jesus, we thank You so much. We are grateful people, and we ask that You would remind us again, set it deep within our heart, what You've done for us. Jesus, we take and we eat this bread remembering Your body on that cross. Shall we, church? And as you hold a cup, without blood, we could not be forgiven. And you, more than any other person in this room, knows how much you have been forgiven of. You yourself, based on nothing except what God has forgiven you of, should have an overflowing heart of thankfulness. I should have an overflowing heart for all that God has forgiven me of. Jesus, I am so thankful. We are thankful that because of Your blood, we have been washed like the snow. The enemy in the world wants to remind us of our shame and our stains. But if we look with Your eyes, God, we have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And this cup of grape juice reminds us, Jesus, of Your blood shed for us. Jesus, we just want to say we're thank You. And Jesus, we ask, we pray that the praises from our hearts would be acceptable to You. We pray, Jesus, that our worship would be acceptable to You. And we pray that we would always worship You, and not ourselves, and not a music, and not a style, but that we would worship a God who loves us and sent His only Son. Jesus, we remember Your blood. Shall we take together, church? Praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song, and for that, why don't we stand and we'll sing a closing song to our Lord. After we're done, if you would like some prayer, there'll be a group of folks right over here. I'd love to pray with you about anything and everything. Feel free to say goodbye to the Hafers, because we may not see them for a little bit. So make sure you get a chance to do that. Foundations, junior high ministry, care home ministry, Bible studies this week, men's women's prayer, lots of opportunities for you to get plugged in. Get plugged into whatever the Lord would have you to. Lord bless you.